Although we continue to pursue our study in the Gospel of Mark, we're returning this morning to Luke's account of the same event that Mark covers, only because it gives a more detailed account of what took place that day. The theme of the passage that occurs in both Mark 3 and here in Luke 11, I should say as well in Matthew chapter 12, in that account of it all, the theme is the holy war, the battle for man's soul. Borrow that title from John Bunyan's work, of course, the holy war, the battle for man's soul. Through the use of a number of parables, Christ counters the charges of the Pharisees who have just alleged that the Lord Jesus, who has just cast the demon out of a man, was doing it by the power of Satan himself. That accusation was not only baseless, but it was the height of absurdity. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, as soon as Christ commences his public ministry, he begins to cast Satan from his strongholds. The scribes and Pharisees were that day, as they saw that dumb man now able to speak once the demon was cast out, they were unable to deny the reality of that miracle, while at the same time they were unwilling to acknowledge the divine authority of Jesus Christ that performed it. So they utter not only a lie, but it was a blasphemous lie. Such a blasphemy that it's described by Christ in Mark 3 and in Matthew 12 as one that will never be forgiven. But the Pharisees were only interested in blackening the reputation of the Lord Jesus by saying that he was working hand in hand with the devil. In answering their accusation, Christ gives us a fascinating insight into the spiritual world, one we would have not had otherwise. That invisible world where heaven and hell are doing battle for the souls of men. What we are considering just now is not only an example of how Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, but we are looking at what happens behind the scenes every time a sinner is converted to Christ. It happened when you were converted to Christ. You didn't know it. It was all going on behind the scenes in the invisible world, but it took place nevertheless. It happens every time a lost sinner is wonderfully and eternally saved. We began last week by looking at the sad condition of every unconverted sinner. We saw that his heart, from what the Lord Jesus described in this parable, was the dwelling place, the palace of Satan. We learn that Satan is determined to keep possession of his house. He is a strong man, and he's fully armed. His great goal is to keep every unconverted sinner where he is the lord of the house. He has the run of the house, is determined to keep that unconverted sinner in a state of false peace, thinking and feeling that everything okay with me, there's nothing to worry about. There's no heaven, there's no hell. You die and that's it. False peace. He wants to keep that unconverted sinner there until he wakes up in hell one day where there will never be peace. Such is the sad condition of every unconverted sinner. Now notice with me in the second place the strange case of a man who gets a little religion without getting any of Christ. He gets a little religion without getting any of Jesus Christ. Verses 24 through 26 tells the story, another parable of an unconverted sinner who experiences an outward reformation, but no inward regeneration. There is no conversion. He's still unconverted. There is no Christ. Let's read again those verses together. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. On one level, Christ is giving the leading features of the spiritual history of the Jewish nation. This parable, remember, is in response to the Pharisees charging him with casting out demons by the power of Satan. And part of the Lord's response is this parable that tells the story of the casting out of an unclean spirit from Israel. But it was only temporary. That casting out, of course, took place when Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity. They had been plagued with an unclean spirit for many, many years. I'm referring to their love affair with idolatry and false religion, which is nothing more than the worship of Satan. But the nation was brought to a crisis when the army of Nebuchadnezzar, when Babylonian army came in and destroyed their temple, destroyed their city, and carried them away to a heathen land where they had to spend 70 years. There is no doubt that this captivity left a deep and an abiding impression upon the nation of Israel. Never again do you read of them making false idols to worship, making altars. Never again do you read of them offering their children as sacrifices to Molech. That was brought to a halt. They felt the pain of 70 years in captivity. That unclean spirit had gone out of the nation of Israel, but did it last? Well, you know the answer yourself to that question. Had it lasted, Christ would not be in the place of telling them this parable, telling these Pharisees, the religious leaders, this parable, and rebuking them for saying that he, as the Son of God, was doing this by the power of Satan. The fact of the matter is that the Jews of Christ's day were in a place where, in the name of God, they actually rejected the Son of God. They would quote the law of Moses to justify all kinds of behavior that the law of Moses would repudiate and condemn. They knew the law, were experts in using the law, but made the law something through which they would sin. And so, seven worse spirits took possession of that nation, and their last state was worse than their first. One old divine put it like this, and I thought he hit the nail on the head describing what was going on. A white devil is far more difficult to cast out than a black devil. A white devil is far more difficult to cast out than a black devil. Christ's own ministry bore witness to that. He saw publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of God. The black devil. While the scribes and Pharisees remained without, the white devil. They had the law. They had their standards. But they were unconverted. Religious, but lost. The last state was worse than the first. The self-righteous, those controlled by the devil, didn't see their need of being saved at all, of being converted. We don't need conversion. Well, this is the primary application of this parable. It goes beyond it. It can easily be seen that this, what's true of the nation of Israel, can be true of an individual. You see, one of Satan's age-old tactics to keep possession of a house, of a man's soul, is to allow him a partial reformation in order to keep him from a complete salvation. He'll let him have a partial reformation of his life to keep him from complete salvation. Notice several things about this little bit of religion, this bit of reformation that takes place in the unconverted sinner's life. The unclean spirit, first off, goes out. He is not cast out. That is a distinction with a difference. He goes out. He's not cast out. Verse 20, Christ said, I, with the finger of God, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. The root word there, it means to throw. You add the prefix out in front of that word. It means to throw out. Cast out. It speaks of using force. For example, in Luke chapter 4, Christ preached in that synagogue of his hometown Nazareth, and the Jews didn't like what they were hearing that day, and so they and all the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out. There's our same word. They thrust him out of the city. Deliberate, forceful action. But now look at verse 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out, literally, goes out of the person. Goes out. Notice that he is not forced out. He's not driven out of the house against his will. There's no conflict. There is no battle. There's no resistance to the unclean spirit leaving. The house still remains, therefore, his own property. There's not been a change of ownership. He says, does he not, I will return unto my house whence I came out. He leaves the palace of his own accord, knowing that he can return whenever he wants to return. But as we'll see in a few moments, that is not what happens when Christ casts out Satan from the heart. There is a fight when that happens. There is resistance from the devil when Christ comes to cast out Satan. He must go. That's true, but he will go kicking and screaming. But in this parable, the unclean spirit just picked up and left. Why? Well, if we take Israel as a case in point, it may well be a situation where some kind of crisis entered that sinner's life. Some kind of crisis. And in that crisis, the sinner feels that he needs to clean up his act. He may well feel something of a fear of God, a fear that God may send something far worse into his life. And so he stops drinking, stops doing drugs, he stops sleeping around, or whatever form the unclean spirit may take. And he may even start to go to church. There are some people who appear to be converted, who think that they are converted and actually profess to be converted. And when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, that man is quite different than he used to be. He begins to attend church. He may begin to pray. He may begin to attend the church prayer meetings. And he may even begin to feel some kind of satisfaction, some kind of enjoyment in this excitement, this new thing of religion, because he's tried to turn over a new leaf. This crisis has come and just jolted him. Things are bad. And he's going to try a little bit of religion. The unclean spirit has gone out of him, and he's a changed man. But he's not a converted man. Changed, but not converted. He's not a new creature in Christ. He's like those described in Christ's parable of the sower. The sower, the preacher, sows the seed. He preaches the word. And immediately, with joy, they receive it. Oh, wonderful! I'm not going to hell. I've got heaven awaiting me. And they're just so happy until trouble comes. Then they walk away from it. There was a bit of a change for a while, however long that while was, but it didn't last their entire journey. It didn't last their whole life. There wasn't a permanent change as a result of conversion, as a result of Christ casting out the devil from his palace. It's only temporary, and there is no real lasting fruit. You see, this unclean spirit, this uncleanness left him all of a sudden, and he got some religion, but there was no conviction of sin. There was no struggling with the sin. People, at times like that, will see a change, a reformation, and the individual may seem to walk in a new direction. But if you were to talk to that individual about a heart that's broken over the sin, if you were to talk to that individual about looking to Christ, looking to Christ crucified on the cross, if you were to speak to them about what the Lord Jesus did for you when he turned you from sin, and that you love him, they do not understand what you're saying. There has been no conversion. There's been no change of heart. There's not been a new heart. It is completely foreign to their experience. Secondly, the unclean spirit returns. He goes out of his own will, and he returns of his own will. That stands in stark contrast to what happens when Christ casts the demons out. Remember in Mark, we'll come to it eventually, Mark chapter 9, verse 25, Christ said, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Enter no more When Christ cast out Satan, never again does Satan enter. Never again does he take control. His chains have been broken. There's a new creature now, and Christ Jesus lives inside by his spirit, that man, that woman, that young person, that child's soul, if they've been converted. Never again can Satan take control. Never again will that palace be his. Never. This unclean spirit returns. And in other words, the uncleanness returns. Okay, if the uncleanness is, if it's drunkenness, if it's drugs, if it's sex, it's whatever it is, just name the unclean spirit. He comes back, the uncleanness returns, and he finds that the door is not locked. He returns and there's no one there to say, stay out, to oppose his entrance. He returns and no one else has come in as a new resident, as a new tenant. The house is empty. Christ says about this unclean spirit, he goes out seeking rest and finding none. You see, he found rest in this man's life. He found peace in this man's life because the man was unclean. The man was unconverted. Sin is in every child of God, but it's an unwelcome guest. It's something that we fight against. It's something that we hate. You don't find in this parable, the unclean spirit comes back, there's any of that. He got a little bit of religion. It was a partial reformation, but there was no lasting transformation because there was no conversion. It was all external. And so the devil, with his temptations, he comes back to men who reformed themselves for a season, but men who are not born again by the Holy Ghost. He finds the soul is empty. Christ is not there. He finds it swept. In other words, the man has tried to clean up his act a bit. It's swept, but it's not washed. If you've cleaned your kitchen floor, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can sweep the floor, and all you take up is the loose bit of dirt, but it's filthy until you wash it. You can do a little bit of cleaning up, a little bit of reformation. Listen, listen, folks, listen to me. There are scores and scores and scores of people who are in bondage to drugs, and they walked away from it. They stopped it, but they're not saved. Countless people have been alcoholics. And they went to AA and they stopped their drink, but they were never converted. Stopping a sin is not the same thing as conversion. Breaking a bad habit is not the same thing as being regenerated by the Spirit of God. Swept, but not washed. He comes and finds it also garnished. That word means decorated. In other words, if I can keep with the parable, there's some nice religious pictures on the wall. There's a fireplace, but there's no fire in the fireplace. And there's a form of godliness, a form, but there's no real power. There's no power of a godly life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a sermon he preached on this passage, said, "We must always remember that there are other powers beside that of Christ which can give results. It is possible for men and women to get relief from many of their ills and troubles apart altogether from the gospel." You can get relief from your troubles, your problems, by a power, but it is not the power of the gospel. There are results in this man's life, swept and garnished, but we find the unclean spirit still feels right at home. He feels so much at home when he comes back and finds it swept and garnished that he takes with him seven other worse spirits and says, "I've got this great place." And so the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's what happens with just a partial reformation. You clean the act up for a little bit because of something else. It might be fear that's driving it. People have changed their lives for all kinds of reasons because there's something they want for themselves, but it's not because Christ has come in. I have a lengthy quote from J.C. Ryle. I wasn't going to try to paraphrase. He just let you hear the man speak on this passage. "To lay aside open sin is nothing unless grace reigns in our hearts. The devil must not only be cast out, the Holy Ghost must take his place. Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith. We must not only be moralized, but spiritualized. We must not only be reformed, but born again. Let us lay these things to heart. Many professing Christians, it may be feared, are deceiving themselves. They are not what they once were, and so they flatter themselves that they are what they ought to be. They are no longer Sabbath-breaking, daring sinners, and so they dream that they are Christians. They see not that they have only changed one kind of devil for another. They are governed by a decent, Pharisaic devil instead of an audacious, riotous, unclean devil. But the tenant within is the devil still, and their last end will be worse than their first." There's the white devil and the black devil. The unclean spirit. The last state, worse than the first. That's what happens when you just get a little bit of religion and you don't get any of Christ. People like that abound. You run into them continually. They profess, "I'm a Christian. Sure, I'm going to heaven." And they have a little bit of external obedience, but it's not from the heart. There is no love for Christ. There is no relationship with Him. There's no interest, hard interest, in the things of God. For all the externals, for all the reform, the heart is not engaged in the worship, in the work, in the word, in the witness. It's not there. The soul is empty of Christ. Religion, reformation, but not Him. It doesn't end there. I want to move on finally to look at the successful campaign of Christ in conquering man's soul. Remember, this is what we've been about all along in the message. This passage is about the holy war, the battle for man's soul. There is that unconverted sinner, as we sang this morning, bound by Satan's captive chains, guided by his artful treachery, hurrying on to endless pain. But Christ says in verse 22, one stronger than the strong man armed comes upon him. There is only one stronger than Satan, and that is Christ Jesus the Lord, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 24. Only one stronger. I speak of a man's conversion and salvation in my point as a military campaign because Luke uses the word overcome in verse 22. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. That is a military term, overcome. It is the word that John uses so often in the book of Revelation. For instance, in Revelation 17, verse 14, the harlot, the great whore, and the beast shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. There's our word, overcome. It's a military word, a fighting word. Notice several things about Christ's battle with Satan. To cast him out and conquer that unconverted sinner's heart. First, his campaign is unexpected. It's unexpected. He shall come upon him. In the context, it speaks of a sudden attack. Satan's goods are in peace. Then suddenly Christ comes to overcome the devil and the poor lost sinner. He attacks. Christ attacks. That sinner has been securely held by Satan with a false peace. He's thought for sure, I'm okay. I'm okay. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be afraid of. I'm at peace. He's got a false peace. But Christ begins to shoot his arrows of conviction of that man's sin directly at his heart. And let me tell you, when Jesus Christ shoots his arrows of conviction at a sinner's heart, there is no armor that will keep them out, no matter how hard it is. And when Christ comes and attacks, the false peace disappears. The conscience no longer sleeps. And his ears are no longer deaf. And his eyes are no longer blind. And his heart is no longer hard. Christ is attacking. And all those things that Satan was trying to keep protected began to be taken away. That unconverted sinner, when Christ attacks, he may have heard the preacher preach gospel warnings hundreds of times, but they did not faze him. I was 12. I had been brought up in that church that preached the gospel all my life from the time I was a baby. I heard it in Sunday school class. I heard the appeals to be saved. I heard the preacher preach the gospel, but it meant nothing to me until one Sunday morning I was sitting in that row and I was under deep conviction of my sins. And I was scared to death. I was afraid of God. Hell was very real to me. I had heard about it, but now I saw it. I had been told I was going there if I didn't have Christ as my Savior. But now I knew it. Christ had come that Sunday morning to conquer my soul. This time things were different. For the first time in this poor, miserable, helpless, captive, wretched, condemned sinner, now he's awakened. He's been asleep. Now he's awakened. Secondly, Christ strips away all the armor in which Satan had trusted to keep that sinner secure. Remember last week? That breastplate, not of righteousness, but that breastplate of self-righteousness is now shattered to pieces because the sword of the Spirit has delivered a blow against it that could not be resisted. Now that unconverted sinner sees, I am undone. I am so unrighteous. I have no righteousness. I am vile and full of sin. I am a sinner that needs saving. The shield of unbelief Christ takes from his hand. The doubts, the unbelief fall away. Now he believes. Now he knows this is the truth. There's no questioning it. There's not a moment's doubt. Christ has come. The false hopes of heaven that made his helmet of salvation vanish into thin air. The false hope. The false hope that made him think, the devil made him think, I can do what I want to do and live like I want to live, and when I die, I will be in heaven. That false hope goes. The sword of the tongue set on fire from hell that opposed and mocked and argued against the gospel, that sword is silenced. And now all he can say with his tongue, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Well, all the preaching and all the praying and all the pleading could not do, Christ now comes and with one word binds the strong man. As Matthew puts it in chapter 12 of his gospel, he binds him. No one else could do it. Christ could. You mark this, whenever Christ comes to do battle for a soul, he always conquers. Whenever he comes to do battle for a soul with Satan, he always conquers man's soul. That's true conversion. That's not half-hearted reformation. That is whole salvation. Finally, Christ shares his victory with his church. In verse 22, it says, and divideth his spoils. Another way of putting that is that he distributes the winnings of the war. There were the goods that the devil guarded so carefully. The sinner's soul, by that I mean his mind, his heart, his will, his body. He wanted those things to do his bidding. But Christ comes. He binds the strong man. And now those are his spoils. Those are his goods. He now has the mind. He now has the heart. He now has the will. He now has the body. Belongs to him completely. He fought for it. He won it. He conquered it. It's his. He captured that sinner's mind, will, and heart, and body. He is now freed from Satan's chains, but simultaneously, he has become a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He is not his own. Wonderfully, Christ distributes his spoil among his people. He brings them into his army. He places them throughout his church. Have you viewed yourself that way if you say, I've been converted by God? Christ has come and conquered my soul. Have you viewed yourself as that way? I'm part of his spoil. I'm part of the winnings of war. And he has placed me in the church. He's distributed me among the saints. And that means that you are here in this place to show your allegiance to the one who conquered you, who delivered you. You're here to show your loyalty to him. Oh, not to me. What good would it do you to show loyalty to me? I really can't do anything for your soul. If I have helped you in any way, in anything that I've said, in anything that I've done, I want you to know something. It's none but Christ who's helped you. I have just been an instrument. Unprofitable one, but just an instrument. Just a clay pot, that's all I've been. It's Christ the one who has ministered to you. And if you've been saved, you're part of the spoil that he has divvied up. And therefore, you're here to show allegiance to him. Loyalty to the Savior. You're here to fight for him. You've been placed in, can I put it like this? This is your barracks. This is your platoon. It's a small one. If you don't like army talk, then you who are in the Navy or whatever else you've been in, you choose your words here, but you get my drift. You know, you're here to fight. You're here to stand for Christ. You're here to stand with Christ. You're here to advance his kingdom. This is not a beach resort. It's an army barracks. Do you see now why Christ followed up this parable with verse 23? Look at it. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. If Christ has conquered us and set us, divided us up in his church to work and war with him, then we can't be neutral. There is no neutrality in this Christian life. We must not halt between two opinions. J.C. Ryle said, nothing is so offensive to Christ as lukewarmness in religion. Nothing is so offensive to Christ as lukewarmness in religion. If you're not with me, you're against me, he said. There's a call out, is it not? There's a call to be and a call to do. Therefore, since Christ has won us by his power and love, then let us determine that by his grace we will serve him wholeheartedly. And we will fight for him wholeheartedly. He's conquered us to be with him, to serve him. The verse in 2 Chronicles came to mind as I was reflecting on this last thought about old Hezekiah. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And the last two words are, and prospered. Whatever he did regarding God's work and God's house and God's law, he did it with all his heart. And the effect was he prospered. That's the story of the Holy War. Christ conquering sinners, converting them forever, putting them into his work. It's a call to all of us this morning, a fresh call. What are we doing? What are you doing? The Lord says battle stations. Not vacation. Battle stations. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name now, we pray for the blessing of thine own hand to be upon not only the preached word, but Lord, upon thy people as the word of God is received. Save us, Father, from being only preachers or hearers of truth. We want to be doers. And our God, we pray that we will show by our lives, not simply through an outward reformation, but there would be the power of godliness in our lives, the power of a changed life, that we might be, Lord, thy servants and thy soldiers in this battle with the kingdom of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.